If the Gospel of Luke were to air on television, it would be broadcast on the Food Network. Why? Because every time you look up in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is having a meal or talking about food. And in our text, Jesus shares a meal with one of his new disciples and his friends, Levi, who has left his job as a tax collector, invites Jesus to a feast along with his tax collecting friends. The Pharisees are not amused that Jesus chooses to eat with tax collectors and sinners. As we will see, Jesus seems to prefer breaking bread with biker gangs rather than the stuffed shirts. Again and again. Walk through Luke's narrative with me the way the Food Network would. In Luke 7, Jesus shows his openness to all kinds of people by going to the home of an unnamed Pharisee. Now, not all Pharisees were his sworn enemies. Some of them even invited him to dinner. But when entering the Pharisee's home, Jesus is not offered water to wash his feet. Instead, a woman who is a sinner intrudes upon the party and bathes Jesus' feet with her tears. And the Pharisee is scandalized that such a woman would even touch Jesus. And then Jesus tells the host the parable of the two debtors. Remember? One owing a tremendous amount and one owing a meager amount. Both debtors are forgiven, and Jesus asks, who will love all the more the one who forgave them? The Pharisee apparently gets the point. In Luke 9, Jesus hosts a large outdoor picnic garnered from but 5 loaves and 2 fish. Everyone ate their fill, and 12 basketful of leftovers were gathered up. Such a feast from so little, so like manna from heaven. In Luke 10, Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha, where Martha feverishly prepares a meal for her honored guests. And meanwhile, her sister Mary simply sits in the living room listening to Jesus. And when, of course, Martha complains, Jesus suggests that Mary has chosen the better portion. Here, words of life trump the preparation of food. In Luke 11, Jesus again dines in the home of an unnamed Pharisee. Do you see a pattern here?
Yeah.
The host is again scandalized, this time when Jesus does not perform the ceremonial washing of hands before the meal. Then Jesus turns on his host and criticizes his Pharisaical attitude, if you will. Jesus launches over the meal a broadside against the hypocrisy of religious leaders. I'm thinking that put a damper on the evening's festivities. In Luke 14, Jesus is again invited to yet another unnamed Pharisee's home. Now, you can probably guess what happened. It was a Sabbath meal, a holy tradition in Judaism. And then a man with swollen feet shows up, and Jesus heals him. Jesus explains that since the Sabbath is a day for healing, he has not violated the commandment against work. And at that dinner party, Jesus looks around and notices that people are acting as though they are attending an awards banquet, coveting the places of honor. So Jesus tells an after-dinner story, the parable of the great banquet. Invitations are extended, but excuses all around are offered. And now the host proposes a rather unlikely guest list. The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And furthermore, the banquet hall is to be filled by going out into the roads and lanes and compel them to come in. Has such a banquet ever been held? In Luke 19, Jesus dines with yet another tax collector, this one with a name, Zacchaeus. This might be labeled the happy meal, where things go swimmingly. The chief tax collector of Jericho insists to his guest of honor that he gives away half of all of his possessions to the poor. And if he has defrauded anyone, he pays them back fourfold. Jesus is so astonished by the utter sincerity of his host that he declares, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." In Luke 22, Jesus serves as the host to the most famous meal in all of human history, the Last Supper. In this anxious final night of his life, Jesus gives new meaning to the Passover meal. Now, the broken bread will remind his disciples of his body broken for them. The wine poured out reminds them of his blood shed for them. As in Psalm 23, "Where a table is prepared before me in the presence of my enemy," here Jesus dines with Judas, who will betray him. Now, this motley crew of disciples shows what they're about in their dinner conversation. They're arguing on the last night of Jesus' life who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus reminds his clueless followers that the true leader in the kingdom is like one who serves, not one who lords it over others. And nevertheless, even still, Jesus promises that in the coming kingdom, they will eat and drink with him and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Still, a dark cloud hangs over this meal when Jesus reveals that one of them will betray him and all of them will abandon him. In Luke 24, after his death and resurrection, the risen Christ walks incognito with Cleopas and his friend on their way to Emmaus. Deeply saddened by the events in Jerusalem, they arrive at their home and then invite this mysterious guest for dinner. And during the meal, you remember, Jesus reveals himself to them when in the breaking of bread. Later that same evening, the risen Christ appears to his disciples huddled together in Jerusalem. While they can hardly believe their eyes, Jesus appears among them, and what does he do? He asks for something to eat. I guess famished after 3 days in the grave. He is given a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Think of this. The final meal with the risen Christ, we see Jesus holding a piece of broiled fish in his hands. As I said, the Gospel of Luke should air on the Food Channel. By my count, there are at least 10 occasions when Jesus either dines with others or talks about food. For Jesus, sharing a meal with someone is offering the hand of friendship and fellowship, even forgiveness, even to those who are sinners. Breaking bread with someone brings what? Reconciliation and healing. And in our text, in Luke 5, Jesus offers the hand of friendship and fellowship to Levi and his tax-collecting friends, those who were deeply despised in their society. And when challenged, Jesus responds with two of my favorite lines in all of Scripture. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, they do. And second, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Those who imagine they have no need of forgiveness are not Jesus' target audience. Those who know their estrangement from God are given what they need most: fellowship, friendship, forgiveness, and healing. Sinners in need of God's grace, yes, Jesus wants to break bread with them, even to this day. The biker gang, not the stuffed shirts. So just how important is sharing a meal in the biblical tradition? A rabbi friend of mine once summed up Judaism this way: God wins, let's eat. Isn't that wonderful? And our Presbyterian version of that statement goes like this: we will not meet unless we eat. And so it goes in our congregation, our monthly communion at this table, our weekly fellowship after worship, our ladies who lunch, our men who have fellowship breakfast, sharing food after a memorial service as we did yesterday, our deacons sending meals to our members in need, and hopefully soon, our reconstituted chatterbox meals together. And you may have noticed that I love to have lunch with you. Now, our abundance reminds us of those who have far less. Especially, I'm thinking these days of those folks in Africa, cut off from food shipments from USAID. In our abundance, let us always remember the needy in prayer, so that when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we also pray, give them their daily bread as well. So friends in Christ, Jesus has broken down the walls of hostility by breaking bread with us. We are loved and accepted and forgiven whenever we share a meal in the Spirit of Christ. And we pray that all people, sinners all, will share in that great feast the blessing of Christ's mercy, tender love, and forgiveness. May it be so. Amen.